Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And I forgot. Oh, here it is. Ah, down here. Help it. Nehemiah, chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go to the hills, bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them, and the sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would guide and direct through the preaching of the Word of God. May we open our hearts and minds to your truth this morning. Help us not to think about the affairs of this life that might rob us of the blessing of your word. If there is need for conviction, bring conviction. If there is need for edification, bring that. Encourage us in the things of the Lord through your Holy Spirit. Illumine our hearts and minds to your truth. For we're here to hear not the words of men, but the words of the Lord. And if there is one that does not know the Lord as Savior, may today be the day of salvation. For we pray in thy name. Amen. All right, we've been studying through the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, last time that we got together, the people desired the word of God. All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was at the front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So they had a desire to open up the word of God. They had been in captivity. Now it's about 150 years later, after Daniel had first been taken into captivity, that finally the wall has been brought to completion. And they said, it's time to get into the Word of God. And so they built a platform, and all the men were on the wooden platform. And they spent 5 to 7 hours reading the Word of God. "Bring us the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." They had a rally around the Word of God. They requested the Word of God. We say, we want to know what God has given to us. We need to have a desire for the Word of God. Then we said last week that we need to discern. We need to understand that. There was a respect for the Word of God. They read in the Word of God. And then you have to understand the Word of God. They gave the sense. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of people that say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they might even say that they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but there may not be any connection as to the meaning of those words. And so you have to give the sense. You have to give the meaning. And I like to just tell about one time when a lady came into my office and just said she believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and she believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins. But then when I asked her, well, if you were to stand at heaven's gates in the unlikely event that it happens this way, and says, why should I let you into heaven? She says, I hope I'm good enough. Well, if they're asking it that way, then they don't have any comprehension of the fact that Jesus paid it all. You see, it's not based upon what I do. You might verbally be able to acknowledge some certain truth of Scripture, but do you really comprehend the meaning of those words and how it might apply to you? So you have to understand the Word of God. And now we want to look this morning that after they heard the Word, after all that time, after they read from the book, verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading, and what happened. Nehemiah, the priests and the scribes, the Levites who had taught the people, this day is holy to the Lord, and they said, and we have to read between the lines here, so to speak. Well, we don't. I don't want to say that. And it said, do not mourn or weep, for all the people were what? Weeping. What kind of weeping? For joy? No, it was a weeping of mourning. Mourning. There was contrition. The people's response to the Word of God when they heard it, do not mourn or weep. The people were weeping. Do not be grieved, it says. Two times they told them. So they were mourning. They had sorrow. There was weeping, an outward display. They were grieved. There was a deep emotional a pain over hearing the Word of God. Why? Because of the recognition of sin. They realized why Jerusalem had been in ruin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, because by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It is because of the Word of God that you have the knowledge of sin. If you don't know the law, you don't know that you're sinning, if you don't understand the law. What does the Bible say? So what did they read? They read in the books of the law, if you do not obey me, do not carry out all these commandments. Instead, if you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances as to not carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, what's going to happen? He said, I will then destroy your high places, I will cut down your incense altars, heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. And listen to what they heard. And I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your soothing aroma, speaking of the sacrifices. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies will settle in it and will be appalled over it. And however I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. That is what they had read. If you do not obey me, I will make the land desolate. And they were the reality of their sin. The reality of their sin had become evident to them. They lived it. It wasn't just something that you read in the Word of God and had head knowledge of. For 150 years, they had been carried into captivity. They had come back to restore the land. They had just finished the wall. You would think that, you know, we're finished. And now it would have been total party. But they stopped for a moment and for just a brief time recognized why it was the way it was. The building of the wall was no easy task. They were under attack even at the building of the wall. And the reality of what happened to them wasn't just the thing you did every Sunday. It wasn't just the little white lie. They looked at the Bible and said, "This is true. We're living it. We've experienced it." The reality of sin was made known unto them. And there's a point to having a sorrow over sin. The Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. There's a sorrow that you can have that is an insufficient sorrow over sin. What do I mean by that? A sorrow that does not produce repentance. So you say, "Pastor Dave, what are you talking about?" Well, I'm glad you asked. A sorrow, how about it, that you were caught? "I'm just sorry that I got caught. Wasn't really going to change my ways. In fact, I'm hoping I don't get caught, but I'm just sorry I got caught. That's the only kind of sorry that I have. I'm not really sorry about sin. I just got caught." The continuance of sin, if you weren't found out, you would still be doing it. That's not a godly sorrow. How about a self-condemnation? Meaning, "How could I?" This is the wallowing of self that just says, "How could I have done such a thing?" That's a person that does not recognize, "For all have sinned and come short of glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." And as a person could walk around with, "How could I have done such a thing?" And that's pretty easy. We're all sinners. And we need to recognize that fact. But that may not necessarily produce repentance. Somebody may simply have a regret only. "Yeah, I'm just kind of sorry it happened. I'm just kind of sorry. I'm just at the event," rather than a godly sorrow. What's a godly sorrow? And Charles Hodge defines it this way: "A godly sorrow is a sorrow on account of sin, which arises from the proper apprehensions of God and our relationship to Him." That is a godly sorrow. You remember the sin of David and Bathsheba? Well, sin of David with Bathsheba, not... well, never mind. Little semantics there. Remember what David prayed? Did this ever kind of, you know, bother you maybe of how this is written here in Psalm 51? Because, you know, we live in a country of my rights. I got my rights, right? Psalm 51. David said, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." And then he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." When you read that, you want to go, what? "Yeah, but what about Bathsheba?" You go, "Well, what about her? Come on." It wasn't Bathsheba's law that David broke. It was God's law that he broke. And until that settles in the heart, until there is that godly sorrow and the recognition of sin, it's only then that there can be that turning of repentance to truth. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And so David said and recognized that truth. Now, we spent some time looking at contrition here in the text, but what were they saying? They said, "Hey, but don't stay there." Isn't that amazing for a moment? Don't stay there. The people start weeping. And so they go, "Yeah, folks, just keep it up. Let's go. Let's have ashes all week. In fact, we'll have a big worm eating party out in the backyard. All right. Now, does that mean that you can't mourn over an extended period? Well, not necessarily. There's different kinds. Remember, Nehemiah, when he opened up and first realized the condition and God had worked in his heart to go back to the land to build that wall. Nehemiah, how long ago was he in mourning? When he heard the news, he was in great distress. He sat down and wept and mourned for days. He mourned for days over the condition of the land. So to put it into context, we have to understand that this is the tail end of the process. So you wouldn't, it's not like, you don't want to go up to somebody as soon as the day or the moment of the tragedy and go, don't mourn, don't weep. You're a believer. Have hope in God. That doesn't fit. That's not what they need to hear right then. So this is the tail end of this process. 52 days after building the wall, after all this time God had them under the chastening hand, this is towards the end of the process here. And it's time to move on. There's some consolation. There's some hope. And he said, don't weep. Do not be grieved. And they had to calm the people. How what it must have been like for this group of people to hear this and then respond. Understand, please, God is in the business of healing brokenhearted people. He heals the brokenhearted. For thus says the High and the Holy, Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy. I will dwell in a high and holy place and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to what? Revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This grief in Nehemiah chapter 8 was to be short-lived. It was not to be long. Take your Bibles and turn a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Why do we grieve sometimes and why do we have pain? This is amazing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote this. His greetings. Don't ever skip over the greetings in the epistles. There's some neat stuff in there. By an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Timothy our brother, to the church, grace be to you. And I'm skipping only because of time. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the what? The God of all comfort. Now notice the sandwich in this verse. Sometimes in the Word of God you can see sandwiches. What do you mean by that? Well, you got a piece of bread, and then you got all the junk in the middle, and then you got another piece of bread. So notice the sandwich. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So that doesn't mean everything is going to go 100% right all the time. He comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are what? Comforted by God. There's the end of the sandwich. There's the other piece of bread. The God of all comfort and comforted by God. What's in the middle? He says, He gives you affliction and you're going through a trial. And then you receive what? Some comfort. So that somebody else is going through the same trial and you can say, I've been there, done that. And let me comfort you because I have been comforted. That means you need to receive your comfort from God. And sometimes God puts you through the trial in order that you might be a comfort to others and console another believer. So the God of all comfort, and then there's the comforting of others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why? Why does all this happen? He said, be calm. Well, I don't know the true. I'm not asking the question like a Job why. I'm asking, in the process of having this comfort, where does it come from? What's the source? And we go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and we find this little phrase that you kind of wonder, why does it even belong there? That if you took it out of its context, you might conclude that here is the proverb, you know, here's the Christian who's going to give you a Bible verse and it's not doing anything for you because what you want at that given time is sympathy, or empathy. And I remind you that the reason that it's given here, this is towards the tail end of the process. And in when they comforted them, they said this. They calmed them. They said, "Do not be grieved." And I can't talk and turn pages at the same time. Nehemiah chapter 8. They said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and set portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I want you to think about that phrase this morning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The world is trying to find joy in all kinds of places. And sometimes there are Christians who are trying to find the same kind of joy in the same kind of places, and it's fleeting and nothing satisfies. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If Satan can rob you of your joy in the Lord, you will be defeated. You will have no strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What kind of joy? The joy of the Lord. Where does that come from? Psalm 15, verse 5. "I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." My dear friend, when you are faced with the gravity of sin and its consequences, stop and think about that for a moment. We live in a country which has the Bible. We have Bibles upon Bibles. You can go online and get whatever version you want. And we are saturated with the Bible to the point that many times we say, "Well, this is just, you know, commonplace," when it's not. And we forget the reality of sin and how bad sin is. The wages of sin is what? Death. Sin is awful. The consequences of sin are awful. Disease. It's bad stuff. It's not an earthquake, a tsunami, a tornado, all those things. AIDS, anything that you can name of is a result of what? Sin. It's bad. God said, "I have the cure. I have the cure for that. And I sent my Son to die on the cross." Have you forgotten the joy of your what? Salvation. Stop and think about it. And you're whining about stuff all the time. Well, maybe not. I don't live with you. I'm just guessing. But "Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Isaiah chapter 61, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in the robe of righteousness." Now, what is the comparison? What kind of joy, when you think of your salvation, what's the picture that Isaiah says in this passage? Said, you know what that's like to just think about your salvation, and He's clothed you with garments of salvation. You know what that's like? It's like a bridegroom that decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Everybody seen somebody at the wedding go, that is the ugliest bride I have ever seen. That is absolutely disgusting. Ever seen a groom stand up front and go, oh my word, I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe she is walking down in that dress. You got to be kidding me. What was she thinking? It was probably her mother. I know, but still. That never happens. There's great joy surrounding that. And Isaiah said, you know what, that joy there, that's what happens spiritually when God clothes us in righteousness. It's like that day. That's what it's like. And that's what you have. In 1 John chapter 1, what did the disciples say? Your salvation. He said, what was from the beginning, 1 John chapter 1, and what we have heard. Look at the senses here. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, we've touched it with our hands concerning the word of life, meaning Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. I'm here to tell you about eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This became known to us. And unless you don't understand, I want to tell you again, we've seen it and we heard it. So you know what? What we've seen and what we've heard, we want to tell you too, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you so that you can go through the mundane motions of your Christian life. It's not what it says. So that your joy might be made complete. Or, I like the King James here, so that your joy may be full. Full. And we have Christians walking around trying to pattern their life the same way the world does. Buying stuff. Entertainment. The latest this. And we forget what we have in Christ. That is our joy. And Satan comes along and says, don't think and dwell upon that. Think about something else. And then you'll get depressed. And he's going, gotcha. It is wrong for the believer to wallow in sin when the forgiveness of God is abundant. That's why they said, do not stay here. Godly sorrow, appropriate. But you don't pitch a tent there. You don't stay there. It was time to move on and to focus upon the Lord and to realize what they had. It was a time for celebration. That your joy may be complete. And what does 1 John continue to go on to say as he writes? He starts talking about sin. But he wants to make sure that you're right. If you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, if you are habitually sinning and you claim to have fellowship with God, you lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, if we say that we are not a sinner, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't want to do that because we're afraid we're going to get the lightning bolt. I don't want to mention that sin thing because if I do, it's going to be the belt from that Jesus said, I paid for that on the cross of Calvary, and I want to forgive you. The bell was already applied. By the way, we never used the bell. I'm just saying that. And so, as a believer, if you're walking around going, how could I do such a thing? That can be a warped view of a form of pride. It's easy. It's called sin. And we're sinners. And Jesus said, I paid it all. And you have salvation. God says, I've clothed you in righteousness, and it's just like a bride and a bridegroom on that day. That's what you have spiritually before God. That's what you rejoice in. That's your focus. So when everything else is crumbling around you, yeah, you're going to have times of affliction. Yeah, and I'm not necessarily saying that, you know, it would be wrong. It would be really weird if you got a phone call and your best friend just died in a car accident, and then somebody said to you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. No, that would not be an appropriate thing to say at that time. Because it doesn't fit. It's not talking about those things. But at some point along that line and along that cycle, you would eventually reach the point, the joy of the Lord is my strength. This was the end of the cycle. Don't stay there. Rejoice in what you have. I don't know what cycle that you're in your affliction. Maybe there's something that's happened to you that's the beginning. Maybe you're at the tail end. I don't know. Maybe you need to have a heart of contrition over your sin to recognize what Jesus has done for you and to just say, thank you, God, for my salvation and what I have. And let that be your focus instead of all that other stuff and junk that's out there that you're worried about. And just rest in Christ. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are up there. That's where your focus is. The joy, Lord, is your strength. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you respond to the Word of God as the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning? If it's just to regain a renewed hope in Christ and what He's done for you, to grab a hold of your salvation once again, if you're here this morning, maybe the first step you need to take is salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God hath raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Would you turn to Him? Believer, don't let Satan rob you of the joy of your salvation. Our gracious Heavenly Father, finish this message in our heart today, this week, by way of your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Thy name. Amen. Would you stand?